Almost hard to believe it's here, huh? I was out. How many of you, I'm just curious, how many have purchased trees already? Wow. How many have put up lights? Oh, well, even more hands. Well, I put up my lights with my youngest daughter yesterday, and we beat our neighbor once again. In fact, he was out there hurrying as fast as he could with his wife, and I made a big do of it at the end when we were done and ready to plug them and power on. And we did, and I went, Larry, check it out. Yeah, baby, again, I beat you, all right? Yeah. For those of you listening on iPods, it's the beginning of a season that happens every year, so it's not unusual. It's a normal time of year. But it's a probably equally normal habit of ours to kind of go into autopilot, to kind of move into the motions of the season, while at the same time spending less time than would be valuable and even wise for us to spend thinking about, sometimes with the brakes on, what is this season all about? It's a season we called, and Pastor John drew attention to earlier with this display of candles and the wreath down in front. It's a season of Advent. For 4 weeks, we, along with Christians the world over, gather in houses of worship to focus our attention in a world that resists and even resents such focus for very long. It's to focus our attention on the point of Christmas, the coming to earth of Christ the Lord. The word Advent, of course, means the coming or the arrival. Our Bibles tell us that Christ came. That would be the first Advent. Christ came to earth, He arrived, the first Advent. Our Bibles spend a great deal of time describing that in an anticipation sort of a tone. And then our Bibles go on to describe a second time that Christ will come or He will arrive. It's known as the second Advent. We, as people living in the 21st century, live in between the first Advent and the coming second Advent, where Christ will, just as He came the first time, return to earth and return to gather up His people. An incredible day. We live in between. Now, the Bible describes the birth of Jesus Christ, born a babe in a small little town south of Jerusalem in present-day Israel, known as Bethlehem. That's the facts of the story. And the Bible, in fact, goes on to describe why. The historical reality that He came is not disputed by a whole lot of reputable people today. It's widely accepted. But the intent or the purpose for why Jesus came is somewhat a mystery, not known or embraced by all. So these words from 1 John chapter 4 are, well, they're new. They're sort of shocking to some. When John described God's love, he showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world. Now, I want you to think for just a sec about the implication of even that opening sentence. He did this for a reason. He, if you will, opens and gives you and me a view. He exposes a view of His heart, God's heart, to us. He set in motion the events that make up First Advent, the coming of Christ or the arrival of Christ. And He did those things because, and He gives us an insight here, of His heart. His heart filled with love for folks like you and me. It's incredible. Now, read on and you'll see how important that is, because He came into a world like ours so that we might have eternal life through Him. The next sentence is I'll say. This is real love. For God to do what He did, to send His Son to this world to save people, is a statement of love, capital letters. Then he goes on, this is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. If you've wondered, well, what's this deal all about? I know it's more than Black Friday. I just got an innate sense that it's bigger than that. What is this deal all about? You've just read it, and so have I. Christ came for you, and that raises a single, completely uncomplicated question for you and for me. And here's the question. Have I come to him? He already told us why he came. He came driven, if you will, by love to reach out and rescue, save people like me, people like you. He did that out of love. Raising the very next question, have you come to him? That's what Advent attempts to do, to put Christ back into Christmas. But that's not easy as it sounds. Something stands in the way of that. It's in the way for you as much as it's in the way for me. It's in the way for folks who gather for Mass. It's also in the way for folks who gather at the mall. It's in the way for people who are young, as well as in the way for people who are old. It's in the way of people who are male. It's also in the way of those who are female. What's in the way, you say? You are in the way. Me too. That's who's in the way. We have become conditioned to think of Christmas as being about self and stuff. If you just stop for a second before the season sweeps you completely up and gathers you like a growing snowball and you're in an avalanche, there's no way out of it. If you just hit the brakes on the front end of this Advent season and consider my point, I think you'll have to maybe accept at least part of it as true. We've allowed this season. Now, don't get me wrong, we are not victims. We have become willing participants in letting this season become about self and about stuff. We've participated in that. In fact, it happens real young when little people like me, when I was a little boy, sat on Santa's lap, and we remember those words because they echo into adulthood. Those words when we sat there and said, answered the question, what do you want for Christmas? Little boy in my case, or little girl maybe in your case. What do you want for Christmas, little boy or little girl? And most of the chatter on Christmas and in the days following, at least it was true in my home. We had a tree, and to me, it was a good Christmas. It was a successful Christmas if you couldn't even get within maybe 5 feet of the tree because the gifts sprawled out. And I was one of those kids that would nose around and look around the tree. I was looking at the lights, but I was looking at something more personal than that. What was I looking at? Name tags, exactly. And I was looking for Steve. And because I was measuring whether Christmas was going to be a good Christmas or not based on how many Steves I found under the tree, how many packages with my name attached to it, until my mother started hiding the name under flaps in different places. But then on Sunday, on Christmas morning, you know what happened to us? Maybe it happened to you too. We didn't use actual chalk or spray paint, but you might as well have done so. There were three kids in our family, and here's Steve's zone. And then Sue's zone. Hers was always bigger. But anyway, Sue's zone. And then my brother Glenn's zone. And every time I opened a present that was mine, I tucked it behind me. It's in my area. And I'm like, you know, and she's got a little Barbie doll, and I'd flick it over into her zone. Get that thing out of here, you know. And then she'd do the same to G.I. Joe. It was a violent morning sometimes. But anyway, the point is, it's my stuff, right? And it fulfills what I came into this Christmas season looking for. And so, kids even now do the same thing. And not just kids. It's when you call people. And I would do this as a child. I would call my buddies. And the very first thing that came up is, what did you get? Okay? What did you is self. And what did you get is what? Stuff. No wonder it's hard to break free from that kind of thinking. Pastor Rick Warren insulted millions of people in the first sentence of a best-selling book of his, The Purpose-Driven Life. Maybe it was an insult that millions needed to hear because it didn't begin to deter people from buying his book. It sold multiple millions of copies. Perhaps you've read it. If you haven't, how did he insult millions? He did so with these words. They're on the opening page. It's not about you. It's not about you. Christmas is not about you. It's not about me. Unless I miss my guess, most of us don't just roll over rather glibly and say, hey, roger that, gotcha. All right. To the contrary, most of us are like a child who has a toy taken away at this point where we instinctively demand, it is too about me. Yes, it is. Which is why so many find Christmas, frankly, fatiguing and frustrating and boringly familiar. This year, I have a heart for our church. I have a heart for my family. I have a heart for me. That we do Christmas differently. That we take a different approach entirely. And the first step, the biggest step of all, is to see, as your outline says, and you don't have a lot to write this week, this single point. Christmas is about Jesus, who came for you, who came for me. I described to you earlier that the Bible contains a whole lot of information about why he came. On some mornings, like this morning, where there's lots of scriptures, rather than have you get lost in trying to go here and there, I've chosen to just sort of gather them up in the form of the slides that you're seeing here, the PowerPoint. But if you'll imagine this, there are lots of Old Testament writers who describe this coming event. And with one exception, they really didn't know who it would be. They didn't know him by name at all, with one exception. The rest described him as the promised one or the coming one. But with the one exception I want to show you first, Isaiah, he knew him quite by name. And he described him as Emmanuel. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Isaiah was given by God some insight not only into the event that was to come, the baby born of a virgin, not only that event, which is a mind blower all on its own, but he was actually given the name of the one who was to come. His name will be God with us, or Emmanuel. And then you perhaps are familiar with other words that Isaiah also used to describe. This is 700 years before the coming of Christ, the advent or the arrival of Christ. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And then he continues, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And God is filled with passion to pull that off. That's what it means when it says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The Father set in motion a plan, and he gave some insight to Isaiah 700 years earlier. Here's what's going to happen, and I am so, we would say today, jazzed about it, God speaking, that I will use all my resources to pull it off. The zeal of the Lord Almighty. I'm all powerful. I can do this. I will accomplish this. And then agrees Jeremiah about 500 years before the coming or the arrival of Jesus. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. That's, if you were to look at your Bible, what I've just showed you is about two-thirds of your Bible telling of this arrival or the coming or the first advent. But Jesus, when he came, he was born, as I mentioned earlier, in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, just north of Jerusalem, and then lived most of his time up by Galilee, even further north. And then about 30 years old, he went public. He grew up as a teenager. He went to school. He learned a trade under his dad, Joseph, learned how to work with wood. He became quite skilled at that, and then he goes, we say, public. At 30 years old, he comes with his plan. And he doesn't leave you guessing. He affirms what you and I have just looked at in Jeremiah as well as in Isaiah. When he says of himself now, here's why I came. Okay, Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man, this is Jesus describing himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give. I came to give my life, a ransom for many. That's huge. That's what Mark, the gospel writer, recorded. Luke heard a little something different that underscores and affirms what Mark had to say. Jesus also describing himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what's good news about that to me? Lost is a really dark word. Lost is really lost. It's a word of, I don't know my way back home. I have no idea how I got here. I'm stuck. I'm lonely. And I don't even know who to ask. I am truly lost. And to those people, in that day and in our day, Jesus says, you know what? I came. I came to seek and to save, rescue those who were lost. And then John records as well Jesus' words, I came that you might have life and that you might have it to the full, abundantly. When you begin to grasp that Christmas is about Jesus who came for you, who came for me, you quickly stand face to face with the second half of my sermon title this morning. Have you come to Jesus? Christ came for you. He came for me. There's only one person that can answer this second question. We can all affirm the first. We can all actually find it in the Bible. That's what I've attempted to do this morning. But there's a second half that only you could answer for you. Have you come to Jesus? What's that look like? Well, it means that you acknowledge that Jesus came for you. He came in his own words to seek and to save you from your sins. And he came to forgive you and set you free. Think of that as like having chains one day and having somebody with a key to unlock them and remove them. Come the next day and he removes them from you. He came to set you free from the power of sin. And then, and folks, this is the most mind-blower of all. He came for you. He came to set you free from the power of sin. And then, unbelievably, he came to live inside of you. He came to come as two ladies this morning in this worship service and one in the first worship service gave testimony to. He came to make himself at home in your heart. Isn't that incredible to you? It should stop you in your tracks. It does me every time I say it. I have a friend who's in this worship gathering. I don't mind telling you, Alberta Aldridge, a wonderful woman of God. I want to be like her. And Alberta gave me a saying years ago. If you think about God, he's got power and he's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants, right? Everybody with me? He can do all that, right? And he's got the power to pull it off. And unbelievably, he chose, of all the places that he could live, think about this. How many of you live in a home or apartment? Pretty much every hand up in the air, right? I don't know about you, but I gave some thought to that. I remember our first apartment. I spent a lot of time. Deb's on the East Coast. I'm out in Los Angeles, and I find this most charming place called The Streams, and it had streams and waterfalls going through it, and it said romance all over it, all right? So I picked it. But I gave lots of thought, is my point. I gave lots of thought. I thought, would Debbie like seeing those little ducks and, you know, hearing the sound of little waterfalls? And I was driven by that, right? Now, take that to Jesus. He could live anywhere he wanted, only, check this out, he chose to live in your heart. I hope you're saying to yourself right now, you know, that doesn't make sense. I'm not the best community. I'm not the best neighborhood. Huh? Have you felt that? Me? Why would you want to live inside of me? Could the answer be staring us in the face so that you and I would come to him in worship? So that we wouldn't come up with a logical answer, but that it would devastate us. It would leave us speechless. It would leave us with a sense of me. Isn't there some mistake here? I know what this heart's like. There's a lot of me in there. Barely enough room for you to move in. The more we think about that, the more we move to worship. Surrender to him. Like the video we just watched, worship is about giving our lives again to God. Why again? Because every time you and I consider what Christmas is about, Christ coming to save you, to save me, you offer yourself again. Me? In worship. St. Augustine was a stud. He was huge for God. He was a Christ follower. 1,600 years ago he lived. He made an observation of hearts in that day that are just as true. It's just as true of hearts in this room. When he said, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. Like the video that you and I saw a moment ago, in a world where life is crazy and painful, you see all the reasons that scrolled of what made it crazy. I'll bet you could add to that list, but it was stuff about stress and about jobs and about divorce and about death. And the news is a dose of that every day. About parenting problems, about loneliness. In a world like that, have you come to Christ? Because that world will make your heart restless and constantly stirring. And it will remain so until you turn to Jesus Christ. I'd like to restate something I said at the beginning, here at the end, about Santa Claus, who always asks, not what do you want for Christmas, little boy or little girl. I'd like to state it this way. What do you need for Christmas? And in view of what we've just discovered and sort of thought about this morning briefly, let me suggest an answer that will make worshipers of Christ out of every single one of us. What do you and I need? Well, we need more of him. And we need less of us. And that happens every time we worship, because it's all about him. I want to invite you to bow your head with me for a moment here. And I want to ask you, if it's been established in your mind that he came for you, I want to ask you to honestly answer the second question. Have you come to him? Would you please listen very carefully right now? That's a question that not only applies to you who have never started a relationship with Jesus. You've heard his knock on the door of your heart, but you've never opened that door to him. It applies to you. He came for you. Have you opened the door of your heart to him? Have you come to him? It applies to you who maybe already did that, but it's been a while since you honestly, from a sincere heart, worshiped him. In fact, if you just look inside at that sort of motion meter this time of year, you already feel it starting to happen, the stir of the season. There's lots going on, and yet you hear him saying, wait a minute, I've come for you. Will you come to me again in worship? I'm going to ask you, if you've never come to him, or if you have before, but you just haven't, it's not a constant communion with him. I want to ask you to whisper words of faith to him this morning. Just speak your own heart to him. Maybe you'll want to follow my words. Lord Jesus, I see again clearly that you came for me. And I want to invite you to live in me. I haven't been living for you. I've been demanding and insisting on my own way. I've been busy thinking that it's all about me, all about self, all about stuff. And I want to do things differently this Christmas. Because I know I'm made to worship you. So I want to come to you at the fresh start of a new Advent season and tell you, thank you for coming for me. May I daily in this season come to you and worship, so that it becomes such a part of me, a habit of my life, that it lasts way beyond the days of December. We sang a song earlier. Would you join your voices with mine? Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Rise, the Lord. Earlier we had you fill out a request for prayer, your zip strips. I'd like to have you reach for that right now at this time, and I'd like to have you join me in standing for this final song that affirms what this message is about. We have been made to worship. Let's stand and worship him.